before I start, I just want to have to say a word of thanks to those of you that have had me during my stay in the street, to Chuck and Amy and Miles who have put up with me rather patiently. Thank you so much. And for those who have taken me out to visit, spent the day with me at the Air Force Museum on Thursday, and I felt like a veteran of that. But it was great being with you, and I know that today has come to an end. Tomorrow morning, Randy and Andy are taking me down to Hodgensville, Kentucky, and to you, I say thank you. Way back, 1994. Yep, was it 2000? Sorry. Janet and I were flying to Chicago Airport. Janet was the only visa waiver passenger on the flight. When we were standing, I was standing in that snake queue, and she was standing there. One of the officers asked any visa waiver passengers. Janet put up her hand. He said, "Dan, I want you to go over there to that loan kiosk and let the man get me to deal with you." So Dan turned around and she started talking to me. She said, "I'll see you just now." The fellow said to me, the lady said to me, "You better join that if you are her husband." Anyway, this guy at the kiosk started to give me regs because I was not a visa waiver passenger. And of course, I was about to give him this. As I was about to open my mouth, Jan kicked me on the heel. And I kept quiet. And as we walked through, she said, "I was just making sure that you weren't on the next flight back to South Africa." And my attitude was one of, I was going to give him this. And, just what I did. And that's what I'm going to be talking about this morning, the idea of having the right attitude. And it's just about in everything that we do in life that has to do with our attitude, and as such, it is necessary for us to take note of some things concerning the subject of attitude. The Webster Merriam defines attitude as the way you think or feel about something or someone. A feeling or way of thinking and behaving that affects a person's behavior. Thirdly, a way of thinking and behaving that people regard as unfriendly or rude. And I think we can identify with that. Brother Robert Johnson has this to say. He says, "The word attitude is comparable to disposition, outlook, and or approach that one manifests to a subject or principle that confronts him." We talk about someone as having a friendly disposition. And I remember some years back, someone gave me a testimonial because I was leaving the job and going to another one, and he happened to put in there that I had a friendly disposition. At that point in time, I probably had to look up what disposition meant anyway. But, and then of course, we also think about someone that is a great outlook on life. And we come into contact with people like that every day of our lives. And of course, as for someone who has a great approach to a subject or principle, and while the word itself is not found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12, we see how Jesus evolves attitude when he spoke of the attitudes in his Sermon on the Mount. I'm not going to go into the details of that sermon, but just to point out to you that when we study it, we find each of these statements referred to the person's attitude as subjects in God's kingdom that has still to be established. In Mark chapter 12, verse 18, Mark relates the account where the Sadducees were questioning Jesus about what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5. Jesus answers them, finally tells them in verse 27 that they are greatly mistaken. Then one of the scribes comes and hears them arguing amongst themselves, and recognizing that Jesus had answered them well, he then asked Jesus another question, saying, "Such commandment is the foremost of all." Jesus answers him, and after he answers Jesus acknowledges that he is that the scribe had the proper attitude or the right attitude, as he had answered him diligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, the Apostle Paul referred to the proper attitude of citizens in the kingdom when he said, "Finally, then, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." And I think some of the versions use the word "let your mind dwell on these things." Now, the word "true" refers to the way we conduct our lives as well as to our speech. We have to put it in a nutshell, we are to be true to God, to others and ourselves in everything we do in this life. I have a cousin who left South Africa, I would say about 25 years ago, to come and live in the States. I was talking to him one day in his workshop, and he said to me, "Let me tell you, Ashley, you cannot apply Christian principles to business." And I just, when he left the country, it was as he did. He did not apply Christian principles to even leaving the country, because he was one of those that came into this country and never left. Well, and not only that, he left behind debt in South Africa, second to none. When people who claim to be Christians do are not true to themselves, they're not true to God, how do they live with themselves in calling themselves Christian? It escapes me how people can do that. Then the next word I want to just look at for a minute is the word "honorable," referring to that which is worthy, dignified, and sacred in character that we are to dwell on. The next one is the word "right," and that is to be just before God, acting justly with our fellow man. We are to dwell on things that are right and then do them. When I look at what my cousin has done and I look at this verse, all these things were violated during their exit from South Africa. In fact, I stood in his shop, Janet and I visited them in 2004. And I said to him in their shop, "How do you live with yourself when the customers arrive at your door?" He said, "We just walk out the back door." How do you claim to be a Christian, and you're prepared to walk out the back door because you're in another country illegally? Doesn't make sense to me. And when I look at this verse, all these things come to light. The word "pure" means stainless, chaste, and unsullied, as a pure virgin, unblemished, faultless. And the list goes on that we have to have our minds dwell on. This verse goes a little deeper than what some people would just read into it lightheartedly. When we think of things that are lovely, the first thing that comes to mind is that which is attractive. Things that are agreeable and pleasing to God. And here Paul tells us that we must have our minds dwell on them. We cannot dwell on these things if our lives are not in accordance with God's will. When we think of things that have a good repute, we think of those things that will keep us in tune with God's standard of conduct. These things that are attractive and appealing to the true child of God. The scriptural positions that the Bible gives us is of men that have obeyed the word, or obeying the word, and others refusing to obey. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, after Peter had preached that masterful sermon and commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of their sins, In verse 41, he says, so then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. The attitude was one of acceptance of what Peter had spoken about in his sermons and what he had commanded them. In Acts chapter 24, verse 25, but as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away from the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. This is what Felix had said before, as he was talking to him about Jesus and who he thought he might. Go away for the moment, and when I find time, I will summon you. How often will you find that happening today? In Acts chapter 26, verse 28, Agrippa replies to Paul, in a short time you will persuade him to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would wish to God that whether in a short time or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. You recognize something here in these three passages? Energy was a great factor. It may be said that one may have the proper attitude and still not obey. But this much is for sure. Those who obey and develop the right attitude or obedience demands it. What's the value of having the right attitude, a proper attitude? Well, since attitudes govern actions, we cannot expect our actions to be in harmony with God's will unless we maintain the attitude that God demands. Whether we accept or reject any Bible truth depends on our attitude towards it. And we see this every day in this lifetime. People who just refuse to accept that baptism is for the remission of sins. My son-in-law is a Baptist. Well, let's put it this way. I'd like to call him a fallen Christian. Because any fallen Christian that goes to a Baptist church and claims to be a Christian after that has not done much studying in his lifetime. But anyway, he happened to say to me that one Sunday, a visiting Baptist preacher was preaching for them. And you know what he said towards the end of his lesson? He said, by the way, he said, baptism is for the remission of sins. Guess what the elders decided after that? They were never going to be knocking back again. So that was their attitude toward it. And in general, that is the attitude. When we reject any part of Scripture as that is truth, it means that we need to be looking at our attitude. In this 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Do we need any clearer explanation of that situation? I don't believe you. We cannot and will never experience the joys of being in Christ's kingdom without having the right attitude. The indifference, the murmuring, and the lack of joy exhibited by some members of the church today is all evidence of a bad attitude. These brethren haven't developed the right attitude toward what they have professed to be or professed to have accepted. Brethren, we cannot be faithful unto death, Revelations 2 and verse 10, to have a home in heaven without developing the right attitude towards this world in the matter of living and dying. We look at the attitude of the Apostle Paul and see what he has to say in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. To the Philippian brethren, he wrote in chapter 1, verses 21 to 23, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in this flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, but that is very much better." In his second letter to Timothy, in chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "For this reason I also suffer these things, that I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted him until that day." In chapter 4, verse 7, he said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future he has laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." When we put those verses together, we see a man who has the right attitude. He can't help any of us will be able to on that day say the things that the Apostle Paul has said. We need to fight the good fight now. You know, as I look throughout the world and I read all the reports on what ISIS is doing and what Islam is doing, I hope and pray that the day does not come that we have to stand up and be counted, because they will take your life. And if we are threatened, if our lives are threatened by any one of them, to the point that we are about to lose our life, I hope we will stand up and say, "Jesus has been my King ever since the day I became a Christian, and he will continue to be my King." In the words of the Apostle Paul, desire to be with Jesus is very much better. And so to lay down this tabernacle would be so much better for us. We must never allow anything to stand in our way when we desire to know and practice the truth, which is the Word of God. In Jesus' prayer to his Father, John chapter 17, verse 17, he asked God to sanctify them and refer them to the apostles. In the truth, he says, "Your word is truth." We must place the truth before anyone, everyone. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." In Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, we have Matthew's account of some Pharisees and scribes questioning Jesus as to why the disciples were breaking the tradition of the elders by not washing their hands when they ate bread. Jesus answers them with a question: "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" Jesus goes on to quote from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, saying, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, and their heart is far away from me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." John records Jesus' words in John in chapter 15, verse 14. Jesus says, "You are my friend if you do what I command you." Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, the apostle warns us to see to it that no one takes us captive to philosophy and mental deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Luke records in chapter 9 and verse 22 the words of Jesus as he talks to his disciples: "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take his cross daily and follow him." Let us take note here that Jesus was involving only those who wished or had the desire to come after him. In this process, he has to deny himself. He has to take on a new identity and put himself entirely at the disposal of Jesus. He abandons his own will and the relying upon himself and becomes a new creature, totally reliant on Jesus. We are led by truth and do not sin. In Proverbs 23 and verse 23. When we realize just how precious truth is, we must be willing to sacrifice everything to buy it. Matthew 13 and verse 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in the field, Jesus said. When a man found and hid, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Brethren, when you come to know the truth, do not forget just how valuable it is, and sell it to things of lesser value. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32, we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. There are so many that have sold the truth up into my own family, until they are not faithful. And I think of now my visit to England, and talking to my granddaughter, who, even though she was young when she left South Africa, she knew the books of the Bible. You could ask her any little thing and she would understand. But what happened 6 years later when she asked her the question, Grandma, how do you know there's a God? I asked myself the question, what are they teaching my child? I often regret leaving South Africa and putting myself in that position. But there's nothing I can do about that. We must always obey God and not men. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. And today we have so many laws that are being made, not only in your country, but in our country as well, that are making it difficult for us to obey God, but we have the command to obey God, and that we will keep. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I was for trying to please men, I would not be a servant, a bondservant of Christ. We as Christians need to view scriptures as they truly are, the word and the answer for religious endeavors, principles, and problems. Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, had all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so we ask ourselves this morning, do we have the right attitude? Do we have the right attitude to see the scriptures as truly the word of God? Do we love Jesus to the point that we want to be his friend and do what he tells us? I'm reminded of a little incident that happened in Mossel Bay just recently. Keke was one of the ladies that I teach every Saturday morning. And she, just a few weeks before he left, I was told afterwards, well, after I dropped him off, that she had brought COVID to be baptized, but decided that the water was going to be too cold. The question I asked, how much do we love Jesus? Are we going to allow cold water to come between us and Jesus? I hope not. And to repent, which means to change your mind from continuing to sin in your life. Confess Jesus as Lord. Do we have the right attitude to do all that? And so if you do, I encourage you to come forward during, at the time that it be allotted in this afternoon service. And to give your life to Jesus.